Proverbs chapter number 22. Let's go, we'll read through the first six verses together. It says, verse number one, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor, rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just use this passage of Scripture to help each and every one of us to focus on this thought tonight. And I pray that you just use it tonight and guide my words. Help me to preach what you want me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach a message simply entitled, Principles That Build a Good Name. Everybody in here, every human has a name, and some cultures don't have last names, but in our country, we have first and we have last names. And both names mean something different. Your last name kind of means something. Your family's, for me, when people think of the Nichols family, it's what's been passed down to me from my dad, and people sometimes think of a singing family. And that is something that I didn't build up. That was something that was given to me. And that is something that I want to try to carry on. But my first name is something that represents only me. Your first name represents only you. You see, we can have great parents and they can pass down a great heritage down to us. And that is a great thing. And that last name will always mean something great. But us on an individual basis also have to have a good name. It takes work. My parents, my grandparents before me, I was had a godly heritage. Pastor. Both my grandparents were pastors, and then my dad was a pastor. And that was all handed down to me, given to me on a platter. I didn't do any work for that. But it was something that's been passed down to me. You've been given things in your life. Maybe you haven't been given. Some people haven't been given a godly heritage. Maybe you're a first-generation Christian in your family, and you're creating that name for your family. Honestly, that's a great place to be. It's a pretty neat place to think that you get to build the good name of your family. You may look at it as a discouraging thing, but somewhere in every single family, somebody had to step up to the plate to decide we're going to walk away from the ways of this world and we're going to turn to the ways of Jesus and the way of his Bible and build a good name for our family. Every family has to have that. Some families don't ever have it. Some families had it in their past, and it's gone away. Every one of us in this room are in different situations when it comes to our family name. But when it comes to our first name, we all can be in the same place. We all have to build a good name. There's a lot of things that go into that. You know, I think of our kids. We're trying to, you know, our kids represent us as parents. They represent our family. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing, right? Sometimes we don't even hear about all of it. It goes on out there. After church, when they're not next to your side, man, you just don't know. When they're in the nursery, you just never know what it is that they're doing. Sometimes you just hope and pray that it's good. And they're just listening. Sometimes at church, they do it in front of you, and you realize, boy, they are just not representing us as a family very well right now. Sometimes as a parent, you can get discouraged. And boy, your kid makes a big scene in church or at church or around people, and just you feel like, man, they think we don't ever do anything to teach our kids anything. They just feel like we let our kids get away with murder. I feel the same way, okay? And we're all in the same boat. We're trying to raise our kids, and it doesn't mean that we can't do better. But all the things that we do in life are pointing to what name we are building for ourselves. Some people, we've made mistakes in our life. I've made mistakes. You've made mistakes. But I hope and pray that those mistakes are things that we learn from, and we don't make those same mistakes again, and we're striving to be more like Jesus. We're striving to get things. We've got a sin nature inside of us, so we're going to make mistakes. But when we're striving to be like Jesus, we'll fix those mistakes because we're trying to get closer to him. We're trying to learn how to repair and fix things. And the great thing about it, for those of you that have been parents, or I shouldn't say have been, are parents, because you never are, have been, you're always parents. is that you're trying to teach the things that you've learned or the mistakes that you learned, a good parent doesn't want their kids to make the same mistakes. Sadly, our kids are going to make some of the same mistakes. There's just no way of getting around it. They're sinners too. And you can teach them all the things that you want, but they're going to make their own mistakes. And my dad always taught me, he said, listen, we didn't have a perfect home, but he said, the things that we didn't do good at, he said, learn from those and do better at them. But the things that we did do good at, carry those on and carry them on to your family and your kids. And I've always thought of that. And I never, ever, there's things in my parents' life that I know that I wanted to change that they say, hey, they said, hey, we made mistakes, and whatever mistakes you saw, try to do better than us. I want my kids to do the same thing because I'm not perfect. And a godly heritage that is passed on should be something that a family is getting better and closer and closer and closer to God if we are the right kind of parents, if we are the right kind of adults. Names, those of you that have named your children, that's a process. And you get one time to name them, right? One time to name them. And isn't it funny how when you're married, you're newlyweds, and your wife's pregnant, and you both start talking about names, and she brings up a name or he brings up a name, and it reminds you of somebody from high school or from when you were a kid. Not in a good way either, right? And it's a dream name that she's had for a kid or a dream name that he's had for his son. And you have that person in your mind, and you say, absolutely no, we cannot name our kids that. I remember in growing up, my wife's name is Tabitha, and there are that's not a common name. It's not a name that, you know, like Bob, you know, that's just common. And I remember when I was a kid, Pastor Treeper has a daughter named Tabitha, and she's about 9 years older than me. So as a little kid, I was about 8, 9 years old, and she was like a junior and senior in high school. And I had liked her and tried to keep that secret, but somehow it got out. And Mrs. Treeper found out about it. And we were having lunch a few times with them, and every time we'd have lunch, she would pull out her wallet and pull out a picture of her daughter and just set it right in front of me the whole time we were eating dinner or whatever it was. I remember being 8, 9 years old, just blushing and so embarrassed. Then I got a little bit older, and I was like, I don't like her. She's like super old. Like, what in the world? And everyone gave me a hard time. So then I didn't like the name Tabitha. Then I went to college and dated another Tabitha, not my wife. And that relationship did not end well. It had to the point where I never wanted to hear the name Tabitha again. It was so bad that I went to college. I was going to college the next year. I was on my way to college, and a friend of mine called me up. It was the first day of school. I'm on my way there, and it's getting ready for registration. He said, hey, there's this pastor's daughter here at college. And he's like, I think you might like her. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah. He's like, just seems like a type of girl that you would like. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, really curious to meet this girl. I get to college, saw her, and I said, yep, she is someone I definitely want to date. Let's look into this a little bit more. And I said, what's her name? He said, I don't know her name. And I found out her name is Tabitha. And I said, no, nope. Not doing it. Not doing it. Too many bad memories from that name. I can't do it. And so I literally didn't even talk to her. I mean, I can't even think of a time we ever even said hi to each other in the first, year and a half? Year and a half of school. I can hardly think of times we ever passed each other in hallways and stuff. And my friends had kept pushing me after about a year and a half. They were like pushing me to go on a date with her. Pushing me and pushing me and pushing me. I just kept telling them, no, I can't get past her, man. There's just no way. I can't do it. Can't do it. And finally, they pushed me into it. Went on my first date with my wife, and I was like, I want to marry this girl. She is changing the name of Tabitha in a good way, putting a good name to that name. But names, your name has a meaning to it. And tonight, this passage of scripture here talks about a name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen. Principles that build a good name. If we look at that first verse, number one, I've got a bunch of points. We're going to go through them quick. I'm not going to dwell on each one of them, but we're going to go through them quick. I've got 15 things, all right? And we'll be quick through it. Don't worry. I only spent about eight or nine minutes on each one. You do the math. Just kidding. Number one, choice. If you look at verse number one, a good name is rather to be chosen. You see, number one, if you're going to have a good name, you've got to choose to have a good name. I don't care how old you are in your life, you can change the meaning of your name in a good way or a bad way. decisions that we make, there's some decisions that we make that can really be detrimental to our name, very detrimental to our name. But there's some decisions that we make that can be very, very good. Very, very good. You think if they did, somebody got saved, they may have lived in the world and did all the things of the world, but the day they got saved, all of a sudden the meaning of their name changed. All of a sudden they're on a new path. You see, there's decisions that you can make in your life right now as a parent, as an adult, as a teenager, as a young child. It doesn't matter where you're at in life, you can change the meaning of your name. Choice. It's going to take a choice. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. How about number two tonight? Looking ahead. The principle of looking ahead. Look at verse number three. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see, as young, as teenagers especially, and as adults, we are considered wise when we can, before we make a decision, we can look ahead to see what that decision will lead to, right? The older you've gotten in life and the mistakes that you've made in life, you know where certain kind of decisions will lead, and you will second guess a decision if you've already failed at something, and you'll make a better decision the second time around. And you're getting, we get wiser, Lord willing. With every decision that we make, we're trying to become wiser because we're looking ahead and seeing the decision. My dad always taught me to watch other people's decisions as well and watch where those decisions end up and decide for yourself, is that a decision I want to make for my life because I've seen the outcome of that decision? Now for myself, is that a decision I want to make? The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. We can see the ending. We can see, God will help us with if we lean upon Him for help. God will help us. There's big decisions we make in our life with buying a car, buying a house. And if we're not careful, we'll make a decision based upon what our eyes see and what we want and greed rather than based upon what the Lord wants. Rather than bathing that decision in prayer and asking God, Lord, is this what you want? Because if we will ask Him for help in that decision, God will show us clearly, yes, that's what I want. No, that's what I don't want. And He'll put all these road barriers in front of it if it's not what He wants. And if we're not careful, though, we'll break down all those road barriers because it's what we want. No, 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 we'll put the blinders on. I don't think that's God telling me. That's not a sign. That's not a sign. Isn't it funny how, though, we think things are signs when it's like, you know, I don't think God, you know, I think this is what God wants. I'm seeing a sign here. And we're searching so hard for a sign if it's something that we want. If it's a car we want, we'll find a sign to figure out why God wants us to get that car. Or that toy. It's a sign. But when it's got something God doesn't want us to do, we try not to look for that sign. All the things that He's putting in front of us, right. Looking ahead, principles that build a good name. How about number three, humility? Go to verse number four. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. This passage is filled with so many good principles right here. We're going to learn some of them. Humility, humbleness. It's a hard thing for human beings to figure out how to do, is to be humble. When someone likes to compliment you, the balloon starts building. And the air just gets more and more inside and just, that felt good. Man, I am good at that. Thank you so much. Thank you. And the more compliments, just man, it just builds and builds and builds. The Bible says, no, I want to use you as a Christian. And when I do great things with you, don't give yourself all the glory. Give Him all the glory. Don't build yourself up. Don't get all satisfied with who you've become. Because the second you become all satisfied with who you become, God will knock you down. I don't know about you, but I don't want Him knocking me down. Now, I'd rather Him using me and being used in the work of the Lord rather than being knocked down or being humbled. I'd rather just start out being humble. Humility. How about number four? Proper child training. Proper child training. Principles to build a good name. Verse number six says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Boy, as time goes on, I realize that time is just passing us by as parents. And you can't slow down time as much as you say, boy, where's time gone? All the cliches of, boy, time's flying by. Rather than just saying those things, slow time down. But I think about, as a parent, what you're instilling into your children. Because life can live us, and we can just let life gets busy, and we will live life and not even think about what we're trying to instill into our kids. There is so much that you get a short amount of time. You get 18, you get a third, you know, if that about a third of their life you get to be a part of in the home with them. And you get that short amount of time, and boy, the younger years are pretty stinking important. Those young years of what you're instilling to them and the relationship that you're building with them, talking with them. And just recently I started with my kids trying to find ways of spending individual time with them, because on an you've got more than one kid, you've got to figure out ways how to individually give them the proper amount of time. And Brother Young is getting more and more challenged with that, with more kids that he has. And Brother Snyder and Brother Morris can give you some, I'm sure, some help on that. But with four kids, I'm trying to figure out how to not just give them the right amount of time, but to help them as well and to teach them. And boy, I realize, you know, with my older kids, as they're getting older, you start spending more time with the younger kids because they need a lot of help. They require a lot of your attention because they're just constantly doing things, making a mess or doing this or causing problems. And you're putting all your focus on them and realizing the other ones are not getting enough attention. And something recently I started with them, as I told my three older ones, is that I want to take them on walks once a week, just one each. Each of them will get take a walk with me, and I just want to talk with them, and I want to find out, just let them talk to me, but then I also want to use that time to be able to help them with some things, and maybe find out what they're struggling with, because one-on-one, it's amazing, I've learned real quick, they'll just open up and tell me tons of stuff, but if I ask them in front of, you know, their siblings or in front of their mom and stuff, they won't say as much. But man, when we're just by ourselves together on a date or on a walk like that, boy, they'll just tell me so much stuff. And it's been a great opportunity for me as a parent to train them on some things, to build that relationship. You see, it's hard with a child, if you don't have a good relationship with them, it's hard to build something up with them. It's hard to teach them things. But when they have a good relationship with you, they want to please you as the dad, or they want to please you as mom, and they want to do whatever you want them to do. And that's a huge responsibility as for us as parents. Huge responsibility. We have a name that we've got to work on. We've got a name that we're trying to pass down to our kids. Proper child training. That's right. I wanted to tell you a story about that. My dad, when I was a kid, my dad, of course, gave us spankings, and I thank God for it. It trained us in the right way, and if you ever got given spankings, then thank God for it, because we needed them, and so do our kids. And I remember my dad, I don't really remember this, I remember him telling the story of it, I should say, but I was about 2.5 years old, supposedly, and I was potty training at the time, and supposedly I had been potty trained and was getting in trouble if I didn't listen, and if I just went ahead and did it without going to the bathroom, I was getting in trouble for it. Well, my dad was preaching in a church service, and apparently I went out to use the restroom, and at 2.5 years old, I came running down the aisle with no pants on. Down the aisle. My dad said it was probably one of the most embarrassing moments as a parent, thinking people like, this guy has no control over his kids. How about number five tonight? Good. As you can see, I'm a failure. Number five, principles that build a good name. Number five, good financial decisions. Good financial decisions. Go to verse number seven. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You see, this is a tough one for a lot of people. Being wise with our money is very hard. When I was younger, I mowed lawns and tried to make money that way. And man, as a kid, as a teenager, when you start getting money, the first thing you want to do with it is, how fast can I get this out of my hand? And what can I get in my hand with this green stuff? You know, that's the first thing that comes to a teenager's mind or a college student's mind. And it's a parent's job, right, to teach them, whoa, let's set that aside. What? Teenagers have a hard time thinking about the future, right? Especially when it comes to money. But wise is an adult who can learn how to be wise with their money. This morning we talked about being generous with our time or being generous with our money in Sunday school class. And boy, what a wise way to use the things that God has blessed us with to be generous to other people. Good financial decisions. I think that's a pretty good financial decision, to invest it into other people and invest into the lives of people that need help out there. financial decisions. Young people, if you can learn to be wise with your money, I promise you God will bless you with more of it. If you can be wise with it, God will bless us with it if we can be wise with it. How about number six? Doing right consistently. Doing right consistently. Verse number 8 says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." Isn't it a great place to be in life when you're making good decisions? It's an uncomfortable place to be in life when you're constantly, your guilty conscience knows that you're not making a good decision. This was a bad decision. This was a bad decision. But when you just have the pureness of heart to constantly make right decisions, you come to church, you hear God's preaching, and you're constantly trying to apply that preaching to your life, you're getting things right in your life, and you're making right decisions, boy, it's just a comfortable place to be. It's a happy place to be. When we're doing right consistently, God will bless that. God will bless our honesty. God will bless it when we're not a thief. God will bless it when we're blessing other people. When we are making right decisions in our life consistently, God will bless it. But if you look at verse number 8, it says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." I don't want to reap the bad things in my life from the bad decisions that I make in my life. You know, we talk about with our kids, when they do wrong, the last thing you want to do is, if a parent, this is good advice in case you don't know this, you don't want to reward them with ice cream when they disobey you, okay? It doesn't work very good because that's not how God works with us. When we go against God's scripture and against his word and we rebel against it, God doesn't reward us and say, you know, I'm going to bless you financially. I'm going to bless you over here. I'm going to take care of this. No, God is a God of judgment. God is a God that he's going to chastise us because he's our heavenly, say it with me, he's our heavenly what? Father. He's our heavenly Father. And if he's our heavenly Father, then he's going to discipline us when we do wrong. I don't want to be on the end of God's discipline. You think a spanking growing up was hard from your parents? God's spankings are a whole lot worse than the spankings you ever got growing up. A whole lot worse. That's why we need to, as parents, learn how to discipline our kids right. But as young people, you're learning to do right because your parents are guiding you. When you do wrong, they're teaching you that if you can't learn to do right now, when you become an adult, you're going to get disciplined by God when you do wrong. Rules are something that no matter where you're at in life, you know, young people just hate rules, right? The more rules, oh, I hate rules, I hate rules. Isn't it funny? You can never get around rules in life, ever. You go to get a job, isn't it funny how kids, teenagers just like hate rules and they just want to go get a job and stuff. And then they can show up at the job and there's a uniform. They have to wear that uniform. If they don't, they're going to get in trouble for it. There's guidelines they have to follow. They go through this whole training of what they can and can't do. And it's funny how, man, you get married, there's rules in a marriage that you got to stick with. There's rules everywhere in life that we have to follow. Just because you turn 18, freedom is not what you think it is. There is a lot of rules out there in life that you have to follow. Doing right consistently. Number 7, seeing the good in life. Look at verse number 9. It says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressors." Seeing the good in life. You see, this world is getting worse and worse all around us. From my childhood to now, it's amazing how wicked our world has gotten. And we can dwell, it's pretty easy to dwell and talk about and think about all the wicked things that are going on in this world and going on all around us, going around in our community, going around in the big cities and stuff. It's very easy to let that be all of our communication. But why not let it be our communication, all the good things that are going on? You see, remember Elijah in the Bible when he went to Mount Carmel? And Elijah slew all those prophets and they called down the fire. And then they were coming after him and he ran for his life. Elijah thought he was the only one left on earth. Like he thought he was Noah. He thought he was the last person on earth. And he was having just a whining party in front of the Lord. "Lord, please, I'm the last one here. Please take me up into heaven." And God said, no. "I've got these people over here and I've got these people over here. I've got these people I've saved over here. These people are serving me." And he tried to remind Elijah, "I've got all these other people out here that are serving the Lord. But I will take you up into heaven. But before I do, I want you to train this Elisha guy here. He's going to take your place and he's going to do double the things that you ever did." I mean, imagine Elijah. What? Double the things that I ever did. But there are good things going on all around our country. All around our country. There's good things going on right here in this building right here. In our individual lives. There's soul winning stories that we can share with each other. There's lives that are being changed. There's people that we can help. We don't have to talk about all the worldly things that are going on in our world. The devil would love for that to be our conversation all the time. The devil would love for us to talk about all of his wickedness that he has in this world. Because it's not God who put it into our world. It's the devil's ways. It's the devil's thoughts and it's the devil's mind that has helped control this world and all the wicked, evil things that are going on. And he would love for Christians to be consumed and filled with just talking about all the wickedness in this world. Man, this is going on and all this is going on. This is going on. I'm not saying we can't talk about it because it does need to be called out. But it shouldn't be all of our conversation. There are good things in our lives and in our church and in other Christians' lives that we can talk about, seeing the good in life. How about number 8, obeying the boundaries of life? Verse number 12 says, "The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the street. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." You see, there's guidelines in our life. I mentioned marriage earlier. There's guidelines. When we get married, we put that ring on our finger. There are rules. There are boundaries. There are things we can and can't do the day that we get married. There's things as a Christian that when you become a child of God that you should and should not do. You will be a whole lot more happy when you decide to live in those boundaries. When you decide just to be satisfied. That's a hard thing for us sometimes is we want to lust after the things of this world and all the shiny things that are out there and all the things that this world can offer that are not bad things, but they're things. And if we're not careful, we will strive for them and there's sin in this world that we will strive for and we will get outside of the boundaries that God created for us. And he says, if you will just stay inside of these boundaries, this hedge of protection, if you will, I will help you. It's a garden. It's a place that if you stay there, I will bless your life. You'll be happy. Those of you that are raising your kids up in church, boy, I've got some bus teens that back at our home church that they're all having babies right now. There's a family of 7 that all came to our church before their parents came to our church, and they're a Samoan family. And they came there as teenagers. The oldest was 16 when she came, all the way down to, I think the youngest was probably 7 maybe, or no, not, yeah, 7 or 8, somewhere in there. And just a wide range of them. And the first one came, she got saved, got on fire for the Lord. And then shortly after that, her brother started coming. And then her younger siblings started coming. Then her mom came to church. Her mom got saved. They all started getting into the Christian school before their parents even came to church. And then their dad came to church and got saved. And the dad now is the head usher at the church. And their mom is the secretary of the church. One of the brothers is a youth pastor and then at a church in Colorado. One of the brothers was on staff at Regency, but now he's just a layman in the church doing an incredible job. And their oldest sister is back. She moved back to our church. They're all married now, 3 of them. 3 of them are married. 2 of them are in Bible college. And I'm missing one. 2 are in Bible college? 2 are in Bible college, 3 of them are married, and 1 of them is graduating from the Christian school there. But I was texting a few of them. My wife got them gifts for a few of their babies that they're all having. There's like 7 babies or something like that. 7 babies, literally within like the last 2 years between those 3 couples. They're just having them left and right. And obviously the grandparents are loving it. And I told them, I said, it's so exciting because they were living, not going to church at one point. The oldest brother, when he first came to church and a teen revival. I mean, this kid is, he's huge. If I showed you a picture of him, and I don't mean just big. I mean like ripped. Like he's just huge. And I mean, he makes me look like a tiny little guy. And I don't like being around him too much. But when he first came to church, I mean, he had all the chains, the golden grills. I mean, this guy looked rough as a teenager. I think he was like 16 when he first came. I mean, he was on the church bus trying to rap with his buddies and just going crazy. I'm like, this guy doesn't stand a chance in church. I thought there was no hope for him. And looking at him now, he's raising his kids up in church and his siblings are raising their kids. I said, I am so proud of you guys. I said, isn't it amazing to think of where your life was going and now You're fully committed to the Lord. You're raising your kids up in church. You're so happy. And I'm like, you're all married, right? Y'all married who God wanted you to marry, and you're raising your kids up in church. There's no better place to be than where God wants you to be, in the center of God's will, and staying within the boundaries that He created for your life. When we can be satisfied with that, we will be a whole lot happier in life. How about number 9, discipline? Number 15, look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know what? Kids don't like getting disciplined. They don't like spankings. And you know what? As a parent, I don't like giving spankings. I don't like giving discipline to my kids. I do not enjoy it. And sometimes I don't enjoy it so much that it causes me to not make a good decision, because I just don't want to give a spanking, or I don't want to discipline them. But you know what? We have to discipline our kids. Yep. If we're going to love our kids, we have to discipline them.
Right.
And you know, when your kids can see you discipline your kids out of love, not out of frustration and anger, it's amazing how much better they respond to that discipline. Man, when I ask my kids, why are you getting in trouble? They have to tell me why they're getting in trouble. I don't want them to think this is all dad just upset at you and I'm mad, so I'm giving you a spanking, or you're going to get in trouble. Why? It's because of you. It's because of the decision that you made. It's because of the way you talked to mom, or it's because you didn't listen. That's why you're getting a spanking. Then after that, I pray with them, because I want them to know, hey, you might have made a mistake, but we can ask God to help us with this. We can always lean on God to help you be better at this. You're not on your own. You're not by yourself. You're not a failure in life. You can do better. You can make it a better decision. Let's pray together about this. I want them, and that we always end that discipline with giving a hug, and we're not mad at each other. We're moving on past it. From the time we leave that room, man, we're on to new stuff. We're not worrying about that anymore. We're past it. We're going to make better decisions. Discipline. We appreciate when God disciplines us out of love, not out of anger. We need to do the same thing as parents. How about number 10, trusting God? Number 10, trusting God. Number 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Trusting God is hard as well, but it's a good place to be when we can just trust Him with everything in our life. We talked about finances. Trusting God with our finances is a very hard thing to do. But when we get to the place where we can trust Him, it's amazing how He will supply our needs. My parents, when they first were in the ministry, they got to their church that they moved from Cody, Wyoming in the mountains. It's funny how God took my dad from Cody, Wyoming in the mountains to California. He took me from California out to Jasonville, Indiana. We did opposites in life. But God took my dad from Wyoming to California, and to a church that couldn't afford to pay him hardly anything. And they were just barely making it by, and things just went really bad in that first church. And the church was just a bunch of disgruntled Christians. And so I've got a fly up here. So if you see me going like this, I'm not getting excited about preaching. I'm just, you know, trying to get rid of the fly. But this church just kind of went downhill. They didn't want him there anymore. And honestly, my dad and mom were really not wanting to be there anymore, because they didn't want to grow as Christians. They just wanted to control a church. And so my dad and mom were leaving that church, but the church didn't provide them a way to leave or to move or help them financially at all. And so they were stuck. They still had to pay. They had to pay their rent for the next month. They had no salary, nothing to pay it with. And they were just beyond discouraged. And all of a sudden, my mom had said to my dad, she said, you know, let's just pray about it. And my dad says, I regret doing this, but I kind of scoffed at her and said, it's due tomorrow. And she said, well, we can still pray about it. And he said, okay. He said, I was just kind of upset and just like, you know, everything that was going on. But he said, she prayed, and we asked God to help us and provide our needs. He said, the next day, we go to the mailbox and open up the mailbox and open up an envelope from a man that was from a church that my dad had preached at a few months back. And my parents opened it up, and there was a letter in there with a check. And it was literally the exact amount for their rent. A check with the exact amount. And the pastor just said, you were a blessing when you were here at our church, and I just want to be a blessing to you. Hope this can be a blessing. And my dad said he just started weeping, just saying, man, I wish I trusted God more. I wish I would just trust Him more. He knows exactly what we need, and God will supply our needs when we'll just trust Him. How about number 11, knowing the Bible? Knowing the Bible. Number 21 says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sin unto thee. It's pretty fascinating when you come to church all the time, you hear preaching all the time, you hear the truths of the Bible, or we've been hearing things about the end times. Nothing that's really going on right now is surprising us as Christians, because we've seen it all in Revelation. And it's, oh, this is to be expected. You know, like, wow, I can't believe we're to this point. But when we read Revelation, we know the end times are going to get crazy and wild things are going to happen. And just recently, I was sharing some things with somebody about the end times. And they didn't know anything much about the Bible. But they're coming around to believing the Bible. And I told them a few things about Revelations. I said, yeah, the Bible talks about this and this and the end times. They said, you're kidding me. It says that? And I said, yeah. And it's things that are just kind of going on in our culture right now. And he said, where in the world? And I started bringing him to Scripture and showing him in Revelation and telling him all about it. He said, that is unbelievable. It almost it made him have more strength in the Bible, knowing, boy, there's something to that book. There is something to that book. Like, wow, that is mind-boggling. I said, oh, there's a whole lot more than just that. I said, that's just talking about the end times. I said, if you want to get help in your life, there's a whole lot more things in there that'll help you. Truths, principles, parables, and things in the Bible that will help you, that will back up things that you need and will supply your every need. I said, the Bible is full of truth. And if we as Christians will get to know our Bibles, you know, as a kid, when I was in Christian school, we were required to learn Scripture. Man, I'm glad I was required, because I memorized the Scripture. When I graduated school, I was no longer really required to memorize Scripture. And then the older you get, the harder it is to learn new Scripture and to memorize it. But God helps us if we will apply ourselves. He will help us to learn Scripture verses. You know what's neat about when you know Scripture verses and you have them memorized, or you keep a card in your pocket all the time with different Scripture verses? When you're struggling with something, a verse comes to your mind. A verse will come to your mind. How many have ever gone through something before and a verse came to your mind to kind of help remind you of a promise or a principle that God gave you? Not good. But if you don't get to know your Bible, those promises, those principles, those parables, those stories, they're not going to come to mind if you don't get alone with God and get to know His Word. And I believe if you'll just take time reading God's Word rather than flying through Scripture, you know, rather than just reading 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 chapters a day, slowing down and trying to get something out of God's Word, get something out of it, study a verse or two or study a chapter and slow down and really pull things out of Scripture. Isn't it funny sometimes you're reading Scripture and you're just kind of going through it, you'll get through a whole chapter and you're like, what was that about? What did I just read there? Because your mind subconsciously will read that, but sometimes your mind will drift off and be on something else because you're just concentrated on, I got to get through these 4 chapters, or I got to get through 5 or 6 chapters, and we're just kind of speed reading through it. But if you get through reading your Bible and you didn't slow down to get anything out of it, what was the point, right? Was the point just to check it off, that you accomplished it for the day, or did you pull something out of it? One thing I started with our teenagers in California was reading accountability with them, and would tell them, hey, if some of them that had phones, I'd say, text me every day what you got out of your Bible reading. Don't just tell me, yeah, I read these chapters. No, tell me what you got out of it. Give me an explanation of it and how you can then apply it to your life. Or some of them would have notebooks at school and they'd write out all these things day by day and would come through. And it was encouraging for me, like, wow, that's good. I never thought of it in that aspect. It's amazing that when we will write out things that we're getting out of Scripture, how that our mind will be more in tune to what God's trying to get across into Scripture. And we'll get more out of it, knowing the Bible. Habit number 12, we're almost through here. Compassion for others. Compassion for others. Verse number 22 says, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Compassion towards others. True compassion involves the gospel. Yes. True compassion involves the gospel. Yes. If you want to be compassionate, then start out trying to tell people about the gospel. Trying to tell people how they can get to heaven. Trying to tell people about the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind, the gift of salvation. True compassion is with discipleship. How many people in church over the last few years have you been a part of discipling and helping grow in the Lord? That's a convicting thought right there. Not just being a friend and say, hey, how's it going, having a conversation with them, but how many people have you actually opened up the Bible and helped disciple? Helped. It's not just the pastor's job. You can help people too. You may say, well, I don't know all the answers in the Bible. Okay, then let pastor cover those. But you as a Christian can help other people. You can disciple people. You can have times where you're helping people come closer to the Lord and getting to know the Bible and moving forward in their life and getting them involved in different ministries and getting them involved in a bus route and helping them grow in the Lord. Discipleship is something that every single one of us can be a part of. Number 13, the right companions and friends. The right companions and friends. Look at verse 24 through 27. It says, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? You know, as adults, as parents especially, you better be careful with who you're allowing to be your friends. I've seen, when I was a youth pastor, I would see parents in the church hanging around and letting adults hang around their children who didn't go to the church, who were not of like faith, had different beliefs, listened to different kind of music, dressed completely different, did not live a life that was the same as what they were being raised in by their parents or by their church. And sad to say, those people will influence your life, your kids. They will. My parents had to make a very tough decision. My dad grew up in the same home with all of his siblings and only had one sister that decided to live for the Lord. And the other three decided to go hardcore new evangelical, and they all went that direction. My dad decided at a young age, you know, we're not going to be that close to them. You know, we'll still talk with them here and there, but we're not going to be buddy-buddy with them and go hang out with them all the time. That's a tough decision. That's family. That's a tough thing to do. But I'm glad that my dad made that decision. Because if you see the lives of my cousins and the lives of my aunts and uncles now, two of the three are divorced, of the aunts and uncles. Two of them are divorced. One of them, I don't even know how, but somehow they're still together. And then their kids are just, a couple of them are gothic and just into, none of them are going to a church. I mean, I don't think one of my eight cousins from those three are going to church anymore. And if they do, it's something that barely even looks like a church. But my dad spared me from that. He spared me from that. I learned from my parents that's a tough decision. That's a decision that not very many people are willing to make. But the friends that you hang around, young people, the friends that you hang around are going to help decide decisions that you make. They're going to pressure you into making wrong decisions or good decisions, depending on who you hang around. I encourage you to choose your friends wisely, the right companions and friends. Number 14, not changing what is right. It's amazing to me that churches today are changing all the time. I don't understand it. If it worked then, why can't it not work now? Nothing has changed. The Bible clearly says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today. If he's the same, then we don't need new ways. We don't need all the new. I always say, okay, if something's new, where did it originate from? Where did it come from? Well, when you investigate that way and you look at it, it usually doesn't come from us. It usually doesn't come from independent Baptists. No. All the different things that are in churches today that still call themselves independent Baptists that they are introducing in churches didn't come from us. They originated from the wrong kind of churches. They originated from the wrong way. Why do we need it in church? As the world is getting worse, we don't need to keep the same distance from them the whole way along. Just because, okay, as long as we have this certain amount of distance, we're good. That's a very unwise, foolish way to think. Because our world from the beginning of time has gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. And we're living in a time where it's as wicked as it's ever been. And our churches in America are more wicked than they've ever been. It is unbelievable. We have a church down the road from our church there in California, literally about a mile down the road, which is amazing because where our church is at there is a very conservative area, which is surprising for California. But Northern California, in case you don't know, is a very conservative part of the state. Southern California, all the big cities are just wackos and crazy and all the wild things that control California. It's all controlled by the big cities there. And this church down the road from us got found out by a secret journalist. It went national news, and this secret journalist was acting as a parent to go to this church and like as if they were interested. And this pastor was a homosexual and of a Protestant church, small little church. And he had a secret program for kids, for teenagers, after school program for teenagers to come. And he would teach them all about transgenderism, homosexuality, lesbianism, and all, I mean, everything you can possibly think about in between. Everything you can think about in between. And the parents didn't know about it. There's a secret thing going on, and he encouraged them not to say anything to their parents and to lie to their parents saying they were at youth group at the church. And this pastor was telling a parent, this journalist was pretending as if they were a parent wanting to get their kid involved, and they had secret cameras and audio and stuff. And a parent was, this guy was acting as a parent and asking him all these questions. And this guy spilled all the beans, telling me exactly what they were doing there at this church. And it was right down the road from our church. And then you had people protesting against the church, but then you had protesting for the church that was doing this wicked stuff. It's amazing where our churches have gotten to. But it didn't just happen one day. These things that are happening in America, people didn't just wake up and it just was like that. It's step by step of wicked, bad decisions, small things that have our churches have changed and has not helped other churches. And little by little, churches have become more and more wicked, and we're falling and falling farther and farther away from the truth and from God's word, not changing what is right. Lastly tonight, hard work, hard work. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. Seest thou a man, verse 29, diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand. I don't know about you, but I like people who work hard. I heard the story of a young man, or of an old man, that had a little store. This was back in the 50s, and he had a store, and he was trying to hire a teenager. He had a sign out in front of his store, and he said, looking to hire a teenager. And so he had some boys come in, and he had a task for each one of them. And the first task for the first day, he said, if you can accomplish this task, you can come back for work the next day. And he would tell the kids, up in the attic, there's a gold coin somewhere up there, and I cannot find it. I don't know where it's at, but I know it is up there somewhere. I need you to go up there and find it. And so a boy would go up there and search for an hour or so, and couldn't find it, come down, just frustrated. I can't find it anywhere, and give up and quit. And he said, well, I'm sorry. If you can't find it, then I can't hire you. And another boy would come, and same thing, and he would tell him, you know, it's up there somewhere. I need you to go up there and look around for it. I need to find that. And boy after boy would come in and could not find it and give up after about 30 minutes, an hour, and just quit. Finally had a boy come in. The boy was up there for about 9 hours searching for this coin. And all of a sudden you heard a scream, yes, I found it. This old man had hidden this coin somewhere up there that it took some work to find it. He had to move around a ton of things to find it. And he came down so excited. He just handed it to the man. And the old man said to him, he said, you know what, son? He said, I wanted to reward somebody, a young teenager, with hard work. He said, I don't have any kids alive anymore. And he said, I'm going to be passing away someday soon. And he said, I wanted to give my business to a young man who could prove to me that he could work hard, a young man that I could trust that was going to keep this business alive. Amen. And he said, when I can't work anymore, I'm going to give you the rest of my business for free. You don't have to pay for it. Is that something you want? The young boy, yes, of course, that's what I want. Thank you so much, sir. As a teenager, can you imagine being handed because you worked hard? You worked hard. There's a story of a chicken finger place, of a man, but Nathan probably knows where I'm going with this. But there's a story of a man who went to college, business college, and he wanted to start his own business. And the business college told him, they said, we need you to make up, it was an assignment for all the students. They said, you need to write up a business plan of what you're going to do with your business and how it's going to be successful and give us a step-by-step. And so everybody did that. And they turned it in. We turned his in, and he got an F for it. His business model was he was going to have just chicken wings on the menu, and they were going to have a special sauce to dip it in. And the teacher got up and scolded this man, young man, in front of everybody and said, you put no work into this. You just threw a few things down on a piece of paper and said, you know, that's what I'm going to do. You're getting an F for it. This would never work. And he got very upset about that. Quit college. And he said, I'm going to prove them wrong. So he went and got a job and worked 80 hours a week at this oil refinery place and was working 80 hours a week. And everybody came to call him the chicken finger guy because he told everybody what his plan was. And he worked and worked and worked. And finally, one of his friends said to him, he said, man, if you really want to make a lot of money quick, he said, you need to go to Alaska and go salmon fishing up there. You can make a lot of money in a summer extremely quick. And he said, really? He said, yeah. Well, he had saved up thousands and thousands of dollars and was living in a bedroom of a friend's house and was paying hardly anything for rent. So he had a dog with him, and he decided to hitchhike his way all the way to Alaska. Didn't pay a penny to get there. He got all the way to Alaska with his dog, and it was during the cold season. And when he got there, people would basically line up, and you would pitch a tent somewhere, or you would sleep outside, and you would wait for fishermen to come, look for workers, and they would come and choose you, and they'd ask you some questions, they'd load you up, and you'd come work for them for the rest of the summer, if you were lucky. And he stayed out there for a month, trying to get picked by one of them in the freezing cold, trying to get this job, and none of them would choose him. Finally, a fisherman came up to him and hired him, and he went and worked all summer, made all this money, working about 17-hour days. And finally got done with fishing, and he had enough money to open up his very first store. And he hitchhiked his way all the way back to Louisiana and with his dog. And when he got to Louisiana, he found this broken-down building across the street from LSU University, and it is just a junk place. And started getting it all ready, making his chicken finger place, and got it ready, worked hard, got it all ready to go. And opened up the first day, and not one single customer came to buy chicken fingers from him. And the thoughts of his teacher saying, this will never work, all of a sudden started ringing through his head. And he saw some people down the street coming out of a store. It was late at night. And they were coming out of the store, and he said, hey, if you guys will come in here, I'll give you free chicken fingers. And they said, okay, all right. So they came, and they got free chicken fingers. And he said, if you bring some friends back the next day, he said, I'll give you free chicken fingers, and I'll give them free chicken fingers. He said, all right. So next day, they brought some friends, and some more people came. And before long, the college students found out about it down the road. They started coming. They said they never closed from the day they started. They never had an hour that was not open. They were up all night, open all night long, 24 hours. He was working literally 24-hour days, was sleeping there at the place in the back, sleeping in a little office that he had back there, was never leaving the property. That place is Raising Cane's Chicken. They now have over 7,000 or 700 locations nationwide. Aren't you thankful for someone who worked hard? I'm thankful for someone who worked hard. That man's now worth over $8 billion. So if you work hard, you may just start a place that will be worth $8 billion, all right? But hard work, principles that build a good name. There's a lot that goes into it. Decisions that we make on a daily basis are deciding the name that we are building for ourselves and for our family. I pray that tonight, looking through this passage of Scripture here in Proverbs chapter 22, that you'll think about the things in your life that are all influencing that name that represents you as a person or you as a family in this life that you live. Dear Father, thank you so much for Scripture, Lord. I thank you so much for truths and principles that you've given us to abide our lives by. It is so comforting and nice, Lord, that we don't have to live life on our own. You've given us a guidebook, Lord. You've given us something that we can live our lives by and remind us of what we need to do when we make mistakes and how to get right with you and how to abide by the rules that you've created for us, the boundaries, Lord. I pray that as Christians, we just be satisfied with the life that you've given us and satisfied with just doing everything we can to be a sold-out Christian for you and build up that name to mean something. Boy, there's names all throughout history, Lord, that means something. Lord, I'd rather my name mean something that furthers the work of the gospel than just discovering something or building up a business or being worth a lot of money, Lord. I'd rather go to my grave like some of the great men of the past, like Dr. Hiles and Lester Roloff and Lee Robinson, men who left a mark on this earth for eternity, men who changed this world and turned it upside down for you, Lord. There's men and women all across this world that have done great things for you all throughout the past, Lord. I pray that people in our church would have that said about them when they leave at their funeral someday. There could be many great things that are said about them and about the name and the heritage that they left behind.